While our choir members are returning to their seats, we can begin turning to our passage. Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from the book of James, and I'm going to be reading James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. So James 1, 12 through 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that when we come to it, we are instructed and comforted and corrected. Lord, we thank you that your word is active and living. We pray, Lord, that as we approach it today, you give us wisdom to understand it. Give us the wisdom to apply what we understand in it, Lord. We ask that you would help us just to be able to think about this not as a sermon for others, but a sermon for ourselves. And Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us and your will for us in your word. In the name of prayer, amen. All right, this morning, we are continuing in our study of the book of James, and we are looking at James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Over the past few weeks, one of the constant themes that we have seen in this chapter has been the presence of trials in our lives. In the first four verses, we were assured that trials would, in fact, come into our lives. And we were assured that the purpose of those trials was not to harm us, but was to produce steadfast in us. And then in verses 5 through 8, we heard that we need wisdom from God if we're going to rightly understand the trials that we encounter in our lives. And then last week, in verses 9 through 11, James called us to apply that wisdom to how we see our own value. You know, wisdom tells us that we don't value ourselves according to the standards of the world, but by our position in Christ. And this morning, as we look at verses 12 through 18, we see that James is once again calling us to apply the wisdom that we have received from God. But this time, our goal is not to rightly understand why trials come into our lives. Our goal is to rightly understand why we so often fail to endure when we are faced with those trials. And this is so important because our tendency when we fail is to blame everyone and to blame everything else, including God. One of the things that y'all may have realized about me over the last year is that I have a terrible memory. I have very little memory. Ann knows this pretty well. And one of the things that happens almost daily is that at some point in the day, I will accuse Amanda of either taking something or of moving something of mine, whether it's a water glass or a stack of books or something for work. And almost every time, Amanda just kind of patiently waits until I figure out that I was, in fact, the one who had moved whatever it was and had taken it. And this happens all the time. And that's kind of a silly example, but it's true that we are all very quick to blame others for our mistakes. You know, from Adam and Eve in the garden, blaming each other and then blaming God for their sin, to the youngest child, to the oldest adult, we all know that one of our first reactions to our own failure is to look for someone or something else to blame. And Daniel Doriani, one of the commentators in this passage, he says this about how we respond to trials. He says, "The tendency to get angry at others, to shift blame, is part of the challenge of responding properly to the trials of life." You know, we blame the cop for our speeding ticket. Yeah, we blame stress and busyness for our undisciplined life. We blame our sibling for the fight that started. We blame our desk job for our poor health. We blame our spouse for the argument. Yeah, when you think about it, we all have that tendency to want to blame someone or something else for our failures. And so in verses 12 through 18, James addresses this by helping us to understand trials and why we fail them. And since we know that we all have that same tendency to blame everyone and to blame everything else when we fail, we need to learn from James' words today. So this morning, we're going to walk through this passage together. We're going to take a few minutes to talk about how we should respond to the truths about trials and failure that James tells us today. So in verse 12, James once again reminds us of what the desired result of our testing is. I'm going to read verse 12 again for us. It says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." So in this verse, James surprises us, just like he did in verse 2. In verse 2, James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." And here in verse 12, James says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." And we're surprised because joy and blessing are not words that we would usually use when we're talking about trials or suffering, but James does. You know, he continues to tell us that joy and blessing aren't the result of our circumstances, but they come from the Lord. And so here James tells us that the man who remains steadfast under trial is blessed. And listen to how Simon Kistemacher, how he explains the use of this word blessed. He says, "Who is the man the Bible calls blessed? He is the person who finds complete happiness in God. He may be poor, he may be meek, he may be hungry, he may be persecuted, but he is happy. This appears to be a contradiction. From a worldly perspective, only the rich and those who are secure can be happy. But Scripture says that the man who endures under trial is blessed." And this is so hard for us to grasp because we have all learned to associate the word blessing with the absence of trouble. You know, a blessed life is a life free from sorrow. It's a life free from hardship. Well, last week we spent a few minutes talking about the truth that the values of the kingdom of God are radically different than the values of this world. And this is another example of that truth. You know, as followers of Jesus Christ, we can simultaneously experience trials and hardships and be blessed. Because blessing doesn't come from our circumstances, it comes from God. And James tells us that the one who faithfully endures this trial, the one who endures the testing of their faith, is blessed because in the end, they will receive the crown of life. And when we think of a crown, you know, we usually think of royalty. We think of a golden crown, lots of jewels on it, real fancy. When people first read this letter, they would have thought of the crown that an athlete would have received back then, which would have been kind of this braided laurel crown. It's this idea of the winner, the victor of a competition. You know, and this is the kind of prize, this crown is the kind of prize that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. So I'm going to read that for us. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." So the crown of life that we receive for faithfully enduring trials is a crown of victory that we receive at the end of our life when we have endured all the way to the end. I'm going to read Revelation 2. This is Revelation 2, verse 10. It references this very same truth. It says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." If we faithfully endure the trials that we go through in this life, if the testing of our faith shows that our faith is genuine, then we have the promise that we will receive eternal life. Yeah, and Kistemacher says that faith that isn't tried is worthless. And that's kind of a scary sentence. Faith that isn't tried is worthless. And that's bad news for us because we would all prefer to live our lives as happily and as comfortably as possible. But James tells us that trials are sure to come. They're sure to come. They're going to come and they're going to test our faith to produce steadfastness and to perfect our faith so that we are lacking in nothing And he tells us that if we endure this testing, we will receive the crown of life from the God who loves us and who we love. And that's what's supposed to happen. That's kind of James is laying out, here's what's supposed to happen. Unfortunately, we don't always endure our trials faithfully. And so in verse 13, James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." So James knows that there are going to be times when we fail to endure our trials. And James knows that when we do this, we're going to blame others, including our God. And after all, why not? God is the one who brought these circumstances into our life. God is the one who has told us that he tests our faith to accomplish his work in us. God is the one who made us. He's the one who gave us desires. When we fail any given test, it's easy to see how we would blame our sovereign God for bringing that test that we failed. But here James wants us to understand that a trial and a temptation are not the same thing. James tells us that God brings trials to test our faith. The medical bills that we don't know how we're going to pay, the loss of a job or a friend or a family member, circumstances that tempt us to sin. God brings trials to test our faith so that it can prove to be genuine. But God doesn't tempt us to sin. And in fact, we're told in Scripture that God will always provide a way for us out of temptation. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13. It says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So far from tempting us to sin, the Bible tells us that God is sure to provide us with a way to resist temptation. And this is another quote. This is a commentator named Douglas Moo. He says this, "Every trial, every external difficulty carries with it a temptation, an inner enticement to sin. God may bring or allow trials, but he is not, James insists, the author of temptation." So James is just going on and on to explaining God tests us and he doesn't tempt us. And in verses 14 through 15, James tells us why we can know this is true. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15 again. "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." God will not tempt us to sin because God can't be tempted by sin. So then, who does James say is responsible for our temptations? He says that we're responsible. It's us. James says that we are tempted when we are lured and enticed by our own desires, and that our sinful desires lead to sin, and that our sins lead to death. We're the problem. He tells us that we're the problem. Our own desires turn our trials into temptations. And when the Bible talks about our desires, there are times when our desires are talked about as if they're morally neutral. Jesus desired to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. Paul desired to see the elders again. So there are times when our desires are morally neutral or even good. So it's not that all desires are bad. But this is not one of those times where they're morally neutral. Here, James is talking about times when we let our desires move us beyond the limits that God has set for our desires in his word. And I found Kistemacher helpful again here. He says, "If God created desires within us, are they necessarily sinful? No, because they have been given to us so that we may live a balanced life. We have the desire to eat and to drink so that we may take care of our bodies. When we properly control our desires, we live normal lives. But when we discard checks and balances, desires get out of hand." So the problem is that our desires can be lured and enticed to sin. Our desire to provide for our family can lead us to steal. It can lead us to cheat on our taxes. Our desire for food and drink can become gluttony. When our desires are lured and enticed to move beyond the limits that God has given us in his word, that is temptation. And when we give in to temptation rather than fighting against it, that's what we call sin. And the Bible tells us that the end result of sin is death. He just said, "Desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So since the very first sin in Genesis 3, this has been the pattern. Desire for something beyond the limits that God has set for us, sinfully acting on that desire, and in the end, we receive the wages of our sins, spiritual death. And in verses 13 through 15, James tells us that when we fail under trial, God is not to blame, we are. You know, the problem is not God. The problem is us. And then in verses 16 through 18, James really drives his point home. I'm going to read those verses again. They say, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." James tells us not to be deceived. God cannot be tempted by evil. God does not tempt us to do evil. And why not? Because God only gives good gifts. The trials that come are meant to test our faith, to prove it true. These trials are meant to drive us to God, not to drive us away from him. God tests our faith, but he doesn't tempt us because God is the giver of good gifts. And here James is echoing the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 11. Jesus says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" James keeps telling us, when we fail to endure under trial, God is not to blame for our failures. God is not to blame for our failure to faithfully endure the trials that come into our lives, because he only gives good gifts. And we know this because our God is only good. You know, our God is the same God who Isaiah tells us is surrounded by the heavenly hosts crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." In Matthew 5, Jesus tells us that we must be perfect, like our heavenly Father is perfect. 1 John 1:5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." You know, the Bible is filled with verses that tell us that our God is holy. It's filled with verses that tell us that our God is good. Verses that tell us that our God is perfect and that God is without sin. You know, our God only gives good gifts because he is only good and because he will never change. You know, that same verse that tells us that every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In verse 17, James calls God the Father of lights. And this is a title that celebrates God as the creator. You know, God is the one who placed the stars in the heavens, and God has given us a good gift in his creation. But this creation is constantly changing. The sun sets, sun rises, stars go in and out. Yeah, but there's no change in the God who created it. He is who he will always be. You know, that's what the Bible tells us. God is who he will always be, and that's good news because Scripture assures us that our God is good and that he loves us and that he cares for his people. And in verse 18, James gives us proof of this. He reminds us that God has taken the initiative to redeem us through the word of truth. And in other passages in the Bible, we see that the word of truth is the gospel. You know, if you need further evidence that God is good and that he gives good gifts, James tells us to look at the gospel. God has made a way for us to be forgiven for our sins. He's made a way for us to be counted as righteous in his Son. And we are just the first fruits of what the gospel is doing. The gospel is still at work, bringing new life. You know, when we fail in the face of trial, when our desires are lured and enticed and turn a trial into a temptation, and we act in sin, we don't blame God. We go to him for forgiveness and for wisdom and for the strength to faithfully endure next time. You know, and in the end of a life of coming to him in faith and repentance, as we endure trials, we receive the crown of life from him. And before we go this morning, I want us to take a minute to talk about three ways that we can respond to the truths in this passage today. This passage is full of some hard truths that we don't like to admit. And so we need to talk about how do we respond to this. The first way that we should respond to the truths of this passage is to stop blaming God or circumstances or others for our sins. Stop blaming other things and other people for our sins. You know, when we're in an argument and we end up saying something terrible to someone, we want to blame them for pushing us so far that we said that. When we stub our toe and we just let obscenities fly out everywhere, we want to blame the coffee table. Yeah, we want to blame things. But the Bible makes it clear the problem of sin isn't outside of us, it's inside of us. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? In Matthew 15:18, Jesus tells us that the words that come out of our mouths came out of our hearts. You know, we've got to stop blaming everyone and everything else and recognize that we are at fault for our own sins and that we need the Lord's forgiveness because of that. So the first way we respond to the truths of this passage is stop blaming others. The second way that we respond to the truths of this passage is to stop forgetting that we live in a spiritual world. Stop forgetting that we live in a spiritual world. You know, with all of our comfort and technology, it's really easy for us to forget that we live in a spiritual world. It's really easy for us to forget there's more going on in this world than what we can see with our own eyes. And when we forget that we're living in a spiritual world with eternal consequences, we forget that blown tires and sickness and long lines at the grocery store and traffic in Tuscaloosa, where you go 3 miles in 15 minutes, bad days with your family, tragedy, even earthly blessing and success. If we lose sight of the fact that we're living in a spiritual world, we forget that these things that are tests of our faith. We just see them as part of life. You know, it's just life, and we forget that, no, these things aren't just life. This is a spiritual test of our faith. This is a spiritual world we're living in with eternal consequences. And when we forget that these moments are spiritually significant moments, we tend to respond to them faithlessly. We tend to fail those trials because we're not thinking about them as trials. We're just not even thinking about it. Because we don't even think to bring our good God and his purposes for us into the conversation. It's just traffic, and it's just a bad day, and it's just an argument, and it's just being sick, and it's just another blown tire. You know, we don't think about it as if we live in a spiritual world. You know, we have to learn to remind ourselves each day that the world is not all that there is, and that the moments of our lives are spiritually significant moments meant for the testing of our faith and our encouragement. The third way that we should respond to the truths of this passage is to start trusting God's good gifts when trials come. We respond by trusting God's good gifts when trials come. You know, James has told us that the purpose of these trials is to drive us to our God, who provides what we need to faithfully endure. You know, we need to learn to trust that God's good gifts really are what we need when trials come. You know, God has given us his word for our instruction and for our comfort and for our correction. God has given us his spirit to help us understand his word and to guide and to strengthen us. God has given us his church so that we can encourage one another, so we can lift each other up in prayer, so that we can remind each other of the words of truth, so that we can sit quietly with one another in our suffering. You know, God has given us good gifts in his word and in prayer and in his spirit and in his church. And even more, he's given us his son. You know, I want to read a verse that's incredibly familiar to all of us to the point that we forget about it sometimes. This is John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That passage tells us that God loves us. He gave us his son so that we wouldn't perish, so that we would have eternal life. You know, Jesus has come, and he has broken this pattern. You know, that pattern that we talked about from Genesis 3 on, where it's been desire yielding sin and sin giving birth to death. And that's not how it is anymore. For those who have come to Christ in faith and repentance, that cycle, that pattern's changed. You know, desire leads to sin, but for those who are in Christ, sin no longer leads to eternal spiritual death. The gospel breaks that pattern. Desire leads to sin, and sin sends us running to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And instead of sin giving birth to death, in Jesus, we are born again into a new life. And so this pattern, God has stepped in, and his good gift has changed this pattern that has been dominating the world. It's no longer sin and death. It is now the gospel of Jesus Christ, faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, giving us new life. And so the bad news this morning is that when we consider our failures to stand in the face of the trials that we encounter, you know, the Bible tells us that the problem is us. You know, that's the bad news. The problem is us. But the good news this morning is that our good God has provided us with good gifts to help us to endure. He has given us his son, who has broken the pattern of sin and death, who has ensured our final victory, and who has made a way for us to receive this crown of life. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you that your word forces us to admit that we're the problem. It forces us to admit that when we fail in the face of trial, when we fail in the face of temptation, you know, the problem is us. It's not you. It's not our wife. It's not our kids. It's not our boss. You know, it's us. It's our hearts. And Lord, we ask that this this truth would not drive us to despair, but it would drive us to the truth of the gospel. That for our hearts, there is forgiveness, there is reconciliation, there is a new heart and a new birth, a new life in you, Lord, that changes this pattern. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your good gifts. And Lord, we ask you to help us to run to them, to run to you when we face trials, not to run to things to help us escape the suffering, to escape trial, but that we would run to you knowing that you have provided for us in our trials, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.